Evidence and Answers begins right now.
This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Psalm 19, what a masterpiece of biblical poetry, praised by C.S. Lewis as one of the greatest lyrics in the world. This psalm opens with creation proclaiming God's glory and then moves to the unmatched power of His Word, describing its inspiration, inerrancy, reliability, and eternal value. Today we will see why Scripture is the ultimate source of truth and how it calls us to live with confidence and with joy. Now, let's jump right in. Here's Pat now.
Good morning. Last time I was here with you, don't think I was a dad yet, but now after many weeks of sleeplessness, it's good to be back with you. I want to thank Pastor Jason for allowing me to come here and speak and share God's word with you this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. As we begin, let me remind you, we're going to be covering a lot of things this morning. I don't expect you to get it all, but everything we cover and more, you can get on our website at evidenceandanswers.org. And, you know, I want to thank many of you who listen to us regularly every day, Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. and Saturdays at 12:30. And our website is a tremendous resource for you. We're designed to present the compelling and powerful evidence for faith and hope in Christ and provide answers, biblical answers to the issues of today. So I hope you visit our website, tremendous resource for you in providing not only compelling evidence, but great answers to the issues you may be facing today. Well, we're in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 today. Psalm 19 is one of the most famous and most beautiful, beautifully crafted poems in the Bible. C.S. Lewis, the man who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he said, "I take this, Psalm 19, to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in all the world." And Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 begins proclaiming how God has revealed himself through his creation to the things that he has made. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pour forth out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." This is the psalm of the scientist, many say. Creation every day points its finger to the Creator. That is why it is the Christian worldview that gave birth and laid the foundation for the rise of the modern sciences for several hundred years and provided the fertile ground for modern science to flourish. It was the Christian worldview that gave birth to modern science. It was quickly hijacked by two non-scientists named Darwin and Huxley, but that's for another time. But it's a shame that I hear so many testimonies of young men and women who once professed Christ turn away because their study of the sciences, they felt contradicted God's word, when really creation and the canon have the same author. And the two, if you understand the Christian worldview, are steeped in apologetics, the two come together very nicely. The first six verses proclaim how God's wisdom and glory is revealed through his creation. 7 through 11 proclaim how God has revealed himself through his word. And it presents seven qualities of God's word and the powerful effect God's word has on those who would embrace the teachings of the Bible. We're going to go through them rather quickly, but the first character quality is that the Bible is the inspired word of God. God used humans to write his word, but inspired them to communicate his eternal truth. You look throughout this psalm. It's called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. Scripture repeatedly points to its author, who is God himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The biblical writers were human, but they were inspired and guided by God's Holy Spirit so that when they penned a scripture, it was God's divine wisdom revealed to us. I was speaking recently in California in Santa Cruz, and a man challenged me, and he said, I want to know specifically, where does Jesus mention anywhere? I challenge you, where does Jesus specifically say homosexuality, you know, is sin, contrary to God's word? I want to know specifically in the Gospels. And I said, it's clearly identified as contrary to God's command throughout the Old Testament. And he said, Old Testament. And I said, Jesus called the Old Testament the word of God, or he would say, God says, or he would say, scripture says, or gegraphatai, it is written. He used those words, the Old Testament, God says, God has commanded, interchangeably, acknowledging clearly that the Old Testament is the divinely inspired word of God. Jesus affirmed that his teachings come with the authority of God. In Matthew 16, he quotes, right, Genesis 1, affirming biblical marriage, and says God's word states. And he affirms that the apostles would be inspired by his spirit and communicate his truth and give us the inspired teachings of Christ. So Jesus affirmed the Old and the New Testament, the Bible we have today, as the inspired word of God. So our life application is this. The Bible is God's word to us. Therefore, it's not to be taken casually like a book of suggestions or some advice. You can take it or leave it. Because it comes from God, it's true, it's powerful, and if you'll embrace it, it is life-changing. So scripture originates with God and reflects the character of God. And therefore, number two, the Bible is inerrant. It is without error. Verse 1 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The Hebrew word there, tamim, means complete, sound, without blemish, without defect. And from this comes a very important Christian doctrine called the doctrine of biblical inerrancy, meaning the Bible is without error in its original manuscript. Hey, the Bible comes from God and reflects the character and nature of God. God does not err, so his inspired word is without error in the original documents. All right, so our Bible here is a copy and a translation. It is inerrant as much as it is accurate to the original word of God. And I can tell you from all the studies we've had, the thousands of manuscripts that we have, we can be assured we are very accurate to the original. There's a few texts that are disputed, but nothing that contradicts any major teaching of the Bible. This is indeed the inspired, inerrant word of God. And he says, the word of God is perfect, reviving the soul, or literally it reads reviving life. So God's word is the fundamental force that restores to full strength and vitality the spirit of mankind, giving us the enduring inner food to live life to its fullest and all that is ever meant to be. You know, critics relentlessly attack this doctrine and constantly attempt to show that the Bible is just riddled with errors and unreliable. But the Bible continues to show it's not in error, but that the critics are actually the ones in error. The fact that the Bible remains undaunted, despite all the attacks, but it remains undaunted for 2,000 years, shows you there's something unique and special about this book. Many accounts thought to be folklore have been proven to be historical. Let me give you just a few examples. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, thought to be fiction, mythology, just to teach us some kind of lessons about life, discovered in 2007 at Tal el Hammam, there on the northeast side of the Dead Sea. Massive, massive city was discovered there by Dr. Collins. I'll let him tell you the rest of the story. But this was a massive metropolis, over 160 acres. 60 of it was a walled-in fortress, 10 to 15 feet thick. Massive city there in the Levant, maybe perhaps one of the biggest. Interesting thing there, it was destroyed, and it is something not natural. I mean, it looks like a nuclear bomb hit that place, all right? King David, many thought was mythology. He's kind of a mythical folk hero of the nation of Israel, because here is the greatest of the kings of Israel, and we had never found anything of him outside of the Bible. 93, we made a stunning discovery up at Tel Dan. We discovered the Tel Dan inscription written by King Hazael about a century after King David, after he had defeated the kings of Israel and Judah. He wrote on his victory plaque that he defeated Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, the king of the house of David. And here, an enemy of Israel acknowledges that the kings of Israel come from the line of King David, acknowledging historic King David. In fact, we've even gone on to find his palace. Many critics said that the book of Daniel is wrong. Daniel is a mythical folk hero written in the second or first century BC to encourage the Israelites who were in exile or under Roman occupation or Greek occupation. Because in Daniel 5, when Cyrus conquers Babylon, he says Belshazzar was the king. And historians know Nabonidus was the king at that time. So Daniel got it wrong, naming Belshazzar. Well, 1930, we discovered the verse account of Nabonidus, and we discovered what? That he entrusted rulership to his son, Belshazzar, over the city of Babylon while he was away. Often, he was away from the city of Babylon. And so they were ruling together as co-regents. So Daniel, before we even discovered this, had it nailed right on the dot. The tabernacle at Shiloh, this is the capital city of Israel before Jerusalem. And that's where the tabernacle was before David moved it to Jerusalem. Many said this is a mythical account. Well, guess what? We found the city. And we found where the tabernacle was right there. We've done excavate. It matches the dimensions of the Old Testament exactly. Thousands of animal bones were there. There's an altar. I mean, we found the tabernacle, as the Bible says. There's the gate of the city of Shiloh. If you remember the story, Eli was sitting at the gate when he heard the news that his sons had been killed. And when they told him the ark had been captured, he fell over and he died at the gate. Well, there it is. We found it. There's a guy who was digging there this past May and June, despite all the missiles flying overhead. Anyway. There in his square, he found a massive jar. This is a storage jar, about 5 feet, 6 feet, and found it in my square. It was a rocking square, man, I tell you. Well, because the Bible is the inerrant word of God, you can have full confidence in the Bible that indeed it is without error, and what it teaches are indeed God's truth. Third, the Bible is infallible. God is incapable of making mistakes or being wrong, so it is infallible. The Bible is fully reliable. It is trustworthy. Verse 2 writes, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The Hebrew word for sure there means that it is reliable. It is fully trustworthy. God is incapable of making mistakes, of deceiving us, of being wrong. Therefore, his word is completely trustworthy and reliable. And he says here, making wise the simple. God's word provides the wisdom that will protect you from foolish and even disastrous decisions. So if you will align your thinking and your life with the word of God, you will know how to live skillfully in God's world. This is God's world. God's word teaches you how to live in God's world. And God's principles apply to all aspects of life, not just to salvation. It provides sound financial money management principles. All right. A lot of people wonder, you know, how on your salary you're able to make it and get property here in Hawaii. And this is before I met my wife and things, came from years of applying God's sound financial principles that I learned from men of God who got their principles right from God's word. All right. There are principles for leadership. All right. I've gone to many leadership seminars. John Maxwell might be the guru of leadership now. If you want to be a good leader in the military, in business, in your organization, Maxwell's the guy you want to read, and he'll tell you he gets all his principles right from God's word. Principles for marriage relationships, principles for raising children, young men and women, principles for finding the right spouse, principles for government. You know, in my ethics class, one of my students was so fascinated with how much God's principles apply to government. You know, our founding fathers, where did they get their idea for the government we have today? Well, read their founding documents. Good book is by Heinemann and Lutz, studied 15,000 documents of our founding fathers. The most quoted source is, guess what? The Bible. Nothing else comes close. All right. Gives sound principles for government. Inspired him so much, he ran for office. And against all odds, he won. All right. Elijah Pirate. All right. The man won. The biggest upset in the elections, the last two elections. But so fascinated about how God's word applies to government. You want principles on the responsible use of technology, on environmental management. You're hearing a lot about immigration right now. Bible provides guidelines for all of that. God's word applies to all aspects of God's world. If you study it, you embrace it, you'll go from simple to wise. And we all have that ability. All right. So the life application is this: since God's word applies to all aspects of life, we each must learn how to understand and apply God's word to all arenas of our life. This is not just a book on how to get saved, right? But a book on how to live skillfully in God's world. Fourth, the Bible is impeccable. It's flawless. It's free from moral fault or error. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Right there means morally right. Literally, it means being straight. But when it comes to passages like this, it means morally right, moral integrity. It teaches you right from wrong. Today, the culture has embraced a very dangerous definition of truth. Truth is measured by how it makes me feel. If I don't like it, it's not true. All right. And I've see it in the church. Before, I'd preach on things and people would be like, yeah, we know that. Sure, of course. Well, now it's not surprising to see people get up and walk out because what? They don't like what they heard. Okay. Well, God's word is truth, whether I like it or not. I don't like the idea that I can't fly. Well, do I say, well, I don't like it. Well, you know, 20-story building, I'm going to jump off. No, I accept it, all right, and I conform to the truth that is outside of me. God's word is true. My feelings, whether I like it or not, doesn't change it. And it says, the precepts of the Lord are right or sure, rejoicing the heart. The unhappiest people I met are those living in rebellion to God, right? Living in sin. Never met a happy person living in complete disobedience to God. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery and murder, wrote in Psalm 32, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Here's a guy living in the luxury of the palace, committed sin against God, and he says, "My bones were wasting away." It was an incredibly heavy burden upon him. And I see it in those living in disobedience to God's word, Christian or, you know, non-Christian. But those who live in obedience to God's word find joy because there's peace. Because you're at peace with God, knowing that you're living a life that honors the Lord. There was a brother not long ago. We were partners in ministry. We did a whole lot of things together. And not long ago, he met another woman and he moved to another state. And, you know, his wife was here not knowing what was going on. But we had suspicions of what was going on. And finally, you know, it was revealed through the internet what was going on. And he was messing around with another woman. And so I called the pastor of his church here, and he didn't want to go confront him. I called the elders. They didn't want to go confront him. So I said, I'll fly out there and confront our brother, but I need someone else with me. And I couldn't find anybody that knows him who would go with me. And I said, it's not going to be one-on-one, he said, she said kind of stuff. So finally got a brother in Florida, and we met in California, and we confronted our friend at a restaurant. And it was one of the worst days of my life. Fortunately, I have to do this a little too often. And I said, "Look, I don't have to go through the pictures on my phone, all right? Now, look, you got to do what's right. You got to get back with your wife and kids. Leave this woman. She's no good for you. And get on home, man. Let's make things right. You know that's what God wants. And you know that's just right." And he said, "No, you know, my wife's a tyrant. She's this, she's that, she's mean, she's nasty." And I said, "Look, come on. We know her, all right? And of course she's mad because you're messing around. I would be too. Now, you know, let's go and make this right." And he looked at us and he said, "Don't you want me happy? God wants me happy. Don't you want me to be happy?" And I looked at him, I said, "There's no happiness in disobeying God's word. You're not going to find joy there. The psalmist says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." I said, "There's no joy in living in adultery, living in complete disobedience to God's word, no matter what you think." Well, wish I could tell you he listened and he repented and turned, but a lot of times it just doesn't happen. And he's up there now. From posts I see on social media, boy, that guy looks about 30 years older. And although he's out there saying, "I'm happy, look at all the stuff I'm doing," I know deep down inside, there's really no joy in living in complete disobedience to God's word. As David says, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And when I'm living in sin, man, it takes its toll on me until I repent and get it right with God and live in obedience to Him.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586, or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio free to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.